If you have your Bibles this morning and you'd like to turn, it will be on the screen. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. I'll read 14 through 17. God's going to give you a key for breakthrough in this season. This coming year is a year of breakthrough. I'm going to talk to you about the five things that I believe God is saying to us about the coming year this year. And I believe this is a strategic time. And you may have, but find the key that God has for you in order to enter into your breakthrough this year. How many of you need breakthrough in your life? Breakthrough in your home, breakthrough in your family, breakthrough in your finances, breakthrough in your health. God has a breakthrough for us this year. So I'll title this message this morning, A Year to Wield the Sword of the Lord. A year to wield the sword of the Lord, warring for breakthrough. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. On Rosh Hashanah, October the 2nd of 2016, we entered into the Hebrew year 5777. This year is the year of the sword of the Lord moving across the earth. It will be an unusual year and important in many ways. Now, on the Roman calendar that we're on, 2017 intersects with this year. So this morning, I'm just going to talk about this coming year because of the calendar that we use. This is going to be an unusual year. It's going to be a different year. It's going to be a year for warfare. In 1 Chronicles 12, 22 through 32, David assembled his army. And we learn that the tribe of Issachar was a part of that. And the Bible said the tribe of Issachar had an understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. We need to be this morning like the sons of Issachar and have an understanding of the times so that we will know what we're supposed to do. Last year was a year to drive a stake, or the year of the tent peg. We drove a stake in the ground. We staked our claim. We made faith declarations. It was the year to take up the tent peg of Jael and drive it through the temple of Sisera. We fought some Siseras in 2016, but this is the year of breakthrough. If last year was a year of battles, last year was a year to overcome Sisera, then I want to tell you this is the year of breakthrough. Hallelujah. There were four things that the Lord gave us prophetically last year. And many of you I know took your stake that I gave you. You went home, you wrote declarations on it, and you drove that stake in the ground. Some of you are starting to see a realization of what God said, a realization of what God did in last year because you did that by faith. Beth and I did that. We did that out front here for our church, and we staked our claim. There were four things, I believe, and let me give them to you. Number one, last year was a year of great victory. 2016 was a year to stake your claim, to make faith declarations concerning your future. This was a year to establish your covenant relationship and possess your promises through faith. Secondly, we declared that 2016 would be a year of violence, and it was very much a year of violence last year. There were three things the Lord gave me in 2015 for 2016 concerning the enemy's plan. He was going to bring strife, division, and discord. And he spoke to me about a continuing conflict in the Middle East and that there would be terrorist attacks and violence even in our own nation. We have seen that over the last year. The third thing the Lord told me would happen is that there would be a year of political volatility. In just a few short days, we're going to nominate a billionaire for president. Billionaire Donald Trump will be next president of the United States. Who ever dreamed that Donald Trump would be the president of the United States? I mean, he beat out well-connected, well-liked, very, very conservative individuals. I mean, I think they were 16 running for office. We never saw an election like this election. This was a year of political volatility. If we got anything right, we got that one right. But I want to tell you something. God is going to use Donald Trump like a wrecking ball in this year, and he's going to wreck some things in this nation that need to be wrecked and need to be torn down, because this is a year for old structures to fall and new structures to be built. Whether you voted for him or not, whether you like him or not, it don't matter. He's in office now, and you and I need to pray for him and believe God for him to be successful as president. Fourth thing the Lord said to me, that this would be a year of visitation. God came to visit those who were crushed by oppression. I want you to hear David's testimony in Psalms 18, 16 through 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. I believe that it's important that you and I take time to pray and listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church for 2017. You may say, well, Pastor, I'm still looking for the fulfillment of last year's promises. Well, I am as well, but I believe that they become foundational, and I believe that time overlaps. You see, we tend, in a Greek mindset and in our thinking, we tend to think of time as linear. But in Hebrew, the time is cyclical, and it's more seasonal. And one season will lap over into another season, and one time will kind of cycle over into another time. And as you begin to watch and you begin to hear what God is saying, you'll see that there's a thread that God is beginning to, that is working, and he's beginning to blend things together. So what God promised me last year may not happen until this year or even next year, but God promised it, and I have to hold to that promise and believe that promise and stand in faith until I see the realization of that promise. But I believe they become foundational for where God has taken us in this year. In 1 Kings 22:7, King Jehoshaphat was in a very tough place with two other kings. And the king made this statement. He said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" I believe we've entered what 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1 defines as perilous times. Our nation is in a very difficult place. The church in America needs directions. We need to hear the word of the Lord. Now, why do we need prophetic direction? 2 Chronicles 2:10, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." God gives prophetic direction to position us to enter into our assignment. How many of you know God has an assignment for you? God has a ministry for each and every one of you. And many times we are frustrated in our lives because we're not fulfilling the call of God that's in our life. God does not just call pastors and worship leaders and ministry leaders. God calls us to all different works of life. And we've got to stop seeing the church as being separated out in the world. There are seven spheres of influence in the world, and God is calling us to invade every sphere of influence. What are they? There's education. We need to invade education. There's government. We need to invade government. We need to have Christian leaders in government. And we need Christian teachers, and we have them, and Christian administrators in education. There's the media mountain. We need to get into that media mountain with Christian believers that'll turn out movies and have actors who are Christians who will stand for righteousness and truth, because that's what shapes the nation. Listen, we need some people that have values and Christian ethics to be news media. Then this last election, the news media got exposed for who they really are. And listen, God has called them to be watchmen on the walls, and they have refused to watch the way they're supposed to, so God is going to judge them. There's seven spheres that God is calling us to influence. He didn't call us to come into a fortress and hold the fort. But he said, "Occupy till I come." That word "occupy" is a military term. It means to go in and establish peace. We need prophetic direction to position us to enter into our assignment. And your place of assignment in this season will be the place where you draw your supply. In Jeremiah 33:3, the scriptures declare, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." The Amplified version reads this way. It says, "Call to me, I'll answer and show you great and mighty things, fenced in and hidden, which you do not know. do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of, and understand. As we pray and spend time waiting in His presence, He will give revelation about what we're experiencing and about our future. Prophet Amos penned these words in Amos 3:7. He said, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets." In Daniel 2:22, He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. We must remember that prophetic ministry is never to be used to tear us down. Prophetic ministry is for our comfort, our exhortation, and our encouragement. 1 Corinthians 14:3, "But he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men." In 1 Corinthians 13:9, the Apostle Paul tells us that prophetic ministry never reveals the whole picture, but only a part. For the scripture reads, "We know in part, and we prophesy in part." The Apostle Paul wrote to instruct the Thessalonians concerning prophetic ministry to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-21, he says, "Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." The Pauline letters give many instructions concerning how we respond to prophetic ministry. Let me give you three. Number one, we're to value prophecy. We're to value it. The Bible says, "Do not despise prophetic utterance." Secondly, we're to judge and test the words. Anything that's of God will stand up to a test and stand up to judgment. Don't mean that we judge it from a harsh, critical standpoint, but we test it based on how it flows with what God is saying, what is the spirit behind it, what is the motive of it, and how does it function in God's word. If it's in opposition to God's word, it's not from the Lord. Third, we're to try the spirits and the motivation behind the words that are spoken. How do we judge prophecy? How do we know when a word is from God? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. Number one, does it confirm what God is already speaking to you personally? Two, does the prophecy bring you closer to God and others, or does it alienate you? Three, does the prophecy, even if convicts you, build you up, or does it manipulate and condemn you? Four, does the prophecy leave you feeling empowered by God or feeling defeated? Five, does the prophecy line up with Scripture? Six, does the prophecy bear witness with your spirit? Seven, a word from God will ring in your spirit. It will produce a corporate amen in the congregation. If a word comes forth, listen for the corporate amen to affirm that, because it'll bear witness in the hearts of people. Seven, it will ring in your spirit. Eight, is the person delivering the prophecy under authority and accountable, or are they lawless characters? I've had a lot of, I call them parking lot prophets over the years. They just kind of come in out of nowhere, and the Lord sent me to give you a word. Well, I don't know you. I don't know your life. The Bible says, know those who labor among you. That don't mean that God can't use somebody that you don't know, but that means you need to know and understand them by the Spirit. So we need to be careful. We need to know what the truth is. How do we know that? Because the Spirit of truth lives down on the inside of us, and our spirit bears witness with His Spirit, and we know that's from the Lord. When I hear something I believe is from the Lord, I always pray for confirmation. Deuteronomy 19:15, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now, that's how we judge prophecy, but how do we respond to prophecy? Well, Paul gave these instructions in 1 Timothy 1:18 to a young pastor, his young son in the faith. He said, "I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." We take the prophetic words that God speaks to us, and we use them and pray them back to the Father, and we stand on them believing that God will honor His word when we know we have confirmation that that word was from the Lord. We wage a good warfare with it. What is prophecy? I believe it is for your encouragement. I believe it is for your comfort. I believe it is to build you up and to lift you up, but I also believe it is permission to pursue the thing that God has promised you. So we need to listen carefully to what God is saying to us as the people of God. How many of you believe God still speaks today? And I know there's some folks that don't believe that, but I believe that God still speaks today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church," 15 times in the New Testament, more than any other command. So I believe there are five things that God wants to say to us this year. Let me give them to you. First of all, this will be a year of warfare. You say, Pastor, I thought you was going to be encouraging, and here you're talking about war. One of the strong prophetic voices in this nation has declared this as the year of the clashing swords. Dr. Robert Heidler says, when God puts you in warfare, it is always to expand your authority. That's why many times you go through horrendous warfare and attacks of the enemy before you reach that place of breakthrough and that place of promotion where God is about to take you to a new place, because he is expanding your authority. You are learning through that moment. You're being instructed in that moment, in a sense, that you know how to stand and believe God, and the enemy comes to contend with you at your point of breakthrough, so the Lord will expand your authority, because you're going to learn in that moment how to exercise authority and use the word of God as a weapon against the enemy. Matthew 24, 6 through 8, and you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He goes on to say this is just the beginning of sorrows. I just want to focus on that one part for a moment. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. One of the last acts of President Obama's Secretary Kerry was to abstain and refuse to veto a resolution in the United States against Israel. Now, the danger of this resolution is that they declared East Jerusalem and the Temple Mount to be occupied territory by Israel, that Israel has no right to it, that it actually belongs to the Palestinian people. Now, the problem with that is it could very well lead to war. President Trump has promised that he will move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Already, Secretary Kerry came out yesterday and said, if that happens, it will inflame the region. It's not wise to do that. And then the king of Jordan, the Jordanians, have come out and said, if he does that, it will cause, we can't control. And the Palestinians have said, we will release violence. Now, here's the thing. If President Trump follows through with that, which I pray that he does, and moves that embassy to Jerusalem, he's recognizing that city as belonging to Israel. And I want to tell you something, God will bless this nation because of it. Oh, there'll be some fights and there'll be wars and there'll be violence. But in the midst of that, God will pour out his spirit and bless us because of it. You say, well, why is this important? Because it could very well lead to war. And by the way, this is a very significant year for Jerusalem. It's the 50th year since Israel took East Jerusalem in the Six-Day War in 1967. So we must keep our eyes focused on Israel this year. It's one of the nations that we need to watch. There's going to be both natural and spiritual warfare this year. But this year we will wield the sword of the Lord. This year the sword of the Lord comes down from heaven into earth. And we cannot war against the enemy in our flesh. When Satan came against Jesus, he answered, "It is written. It is written." How did he answer the temptation? How did he answer the enemy's attack? It is written. He answered it with the word of God. One of the greatest weapons you have is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the two-edged sword that God has given to you. And when you use that sword will set you free from the attacks of the enemy. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We allow the Lord to intervene for us. You're going to encounter the enemy this year. And he will not give up ground without a fight. I think sometimes that we've thought as a church, if we just declare, well, we're going to take that ground, that the enemy will say, oh no, here comes the church. We're just going to give up and go. He's entrenched. He's been here for decades. Man, he's had strongholds. He's built fortresses. Those fortresses and those strongholds have to be torn down in the name of Jesus. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we have to do our battle in the Spirit. This is a crucial year to know whose side you're on and who you're aligned with. There's a war taking place in the spiritual realm, and God wants you to understand that. This is the year that the Lord goes forth as a warrior. Now, here's the thing about the sword of the Lord. But just know this, when he's talking about the sword of the Lord, this is not the sword laying on the ground. This is the sword of the Lord coming down into the earth. In other words, the enemy's going to bear his sword, but the Lord's going to stand up as a mighty warrior. The battle's not yours, but the battle belongs to God. In Nehemiah, while the workers were building the wall, they were threatened by the enemy. So what did Nehemiah do? He armed the workers. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, those who built on the walls and those who carried burdens, loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side, and as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. In our text in Hebrews 4:12, it says, "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Hebrews 4:12 from the New Living Translation says this, "The word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." The word of God is the sword of the Lord. We must learn how to speak the word of God into every circumstance and use it as a weapon against our enemy. Hebrews 4:12 reveals the following about the word of God. Number one, the word is alive. It's powerful. Number two, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Number three, it divides between the soul and the spirit. It's hard sometimes to determine what the difference between our soul and our spirit is, but the word of God helps us understand the difference. Fourth, it will expose the thoughts and the intents of your heart. What is that? That's attitudes. As you read and study the word of God, things that have been religious mindsets and things that have been strongholds in your life and attitudes and thinking that has been toxic in your life, as you begin to get your mind renewed, as you meditate on the word will wash over you and you'll find that your thinking begins to, and it will expose the very thoughts and the intents of our own heart. And we must realize the battle belongs to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The battle belongs to God." 2 Chronicles 20:15, and he said, "Listen, all of you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." The battle belongs to the Lord. We will wield the sword of the Lord and enter into his rest by faith. We don't fight from a standpoint of labor. We fight from a standpoint of faith. We enter into his rest. Hebrews 4:11, "Therefore, be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." We don't have to be fearful and afraid, but we understand the Lord himself is going to fight for us. This will be a year of warfare. Secondly, this will be the year of the watcher. The year of the watcher. What do I mean by that? One of the Hebrew words, this is the year Ayin, Zion. 5777. Zion is a word where we get sword, but one of the words that is a Zion word is a word that we translate for angels as watchers. There will be angelic activity this year. We're going to encounter warfare this year, and we need to understand that we have allies in this battle. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "I could call for 12 legions of angels come on my behalf." Angels are our allies in this battle. There's been a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of false teaching on angels. That's why I've been teaching on angels in this season. We don't worship angels. We don't pray to angels. But we need to understand that angels are as real as we are. And angels are involved in carrying out the plan and the work of God. And any time God gets ready to initiate a new day. And listen, this is not a new day. This is not just a new season and a new year. This is a new era that we're about to enter into in the body of Christ. And when God gets ready to initiate something new, there will always be testimonies of angelic activity. If you go back to many of the great revivals, the Azusa Street revivals, and the moves of God, some of them even continue into this time, there was angelic activity that took place. There were testimonies of people witnessing and seeing angels. And one of the things that angels do, they are watchers. God uses these angels to carry out his plans. I don't like to talk about things that are personal, but I felt led to share this because several times the Lord has made me aware of an angel. That tells me that it's a new season and a new day, and God's about to do something new in my life, and that the words that he's spoken are going to begin to come to pass because there's activity going on in the spirit realm. Terry Law writes in his book, Everyone's Guide to Angels, that angelic visits always had a purpose, and they brought people closer to God and his plan for them. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't believe that angels exist, and I don't believe that angels come on the earth today because I've never seen an angel. I've never seen Mount Everest, but I believe it's there." If God sent angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't you believe that angels are involved in the administration of the Lord on the earth, and they are watchers? Listen, it was an angel that came and shut the mouth of the lions. Angels protect us. They watch over us. They are our allies in this battle. God will dispatch angels on your behalf. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sent an angel there to minister to him when he sweat great drops of blood. They're powerful beings, and they'll face down the enemy on your behalf. The Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, therefore angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and deliver him. I believe we need to study and pray the words of Psalms 91. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain angels, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Sometimes we may entertain an angel that God sends as a stranger and we don't know who they are. God uses angels as servants to carry out his plan. This is a year of the watcher. Third, this is a year of wealth. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can get a hold of this promise. This is a year that God's going to release resources. Deuteronomy 8:18 is a key scripture. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. God desires to prosper us this year. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm come that you might have life and just get by. Is that what that says? That you may have it how? More abundantly. He don't want to just give you the abundant life. He wants to give you more than the abundant life. So we must ask God for strategies to prosper this year. If I was a young person going to school, I would study robotics. I would study artificial intelligence because the economy is going to shift. It's true that there are going to be manufacturing jobs that are going to come back, but there will not be plants that employ 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people like we did in days gone by. Those plants will run on robotics, but it will be the people who understand how to work on those robotics and how to service those robotics and how to design the software that runs those robotics. Those will be the people that get the job. There's a shift coming in the economy, and here's what I want to do. I want to encourage the body of Christ to develop an entrepreneurial spirit. What is an entrepreneurial spirit? That is an apostolic call to the business world. I would like to see out of this church and out of the body of Christ, the body of Christ to rise up and start small businesses and invade industry and get in the midst of that so God can prosper you. Now, God's not prospering you just so you can have a house in the mountains, so you can get a bigger boat. He prospers us so that we can be kingdom financiers. There's a harvest to finance. And we've got to develop an entrepreneurial thinking. God can give witty ideas, and he can give ideas for things that you could do. You might come up with something that would help on the job you're working on, some invention, and they might say, well, we'll pay you a $100,000 bonus for this, and we'll go patent it. I'm trying to raise our thinking today, elevate our faith. Why should the world have all the finances and all the resources? We're the children of the king. Last time I looked, we're kings and priests of the Most High God. What am I saying? I'm trying to say this. Elevate your thinking. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. God's favored you. You've got Jesus living on the inside of you. The third person of the Trinity is your God. I'm telling you, you have inside information. I believe that God wants to prosper the body of Christ in these last days. But he can't release wealth into people's hands that he can't trust. See, this sword's a two-edged sword. For some, it will mean blessing, but for others, it's going to mean judgment. Because if I've been living in disobedience to his word, how can he trust me? Think about that. Forson Swansea says this will be a year of wealth empowerment and favor release. I asked him the other day, what is God saying? That's one of the things he sent me. Listen to what come from the Apostolic Council of Prophetic Elders when they met. They said, this is a year that the blessings will overtake us. If we obey the voice of our God, if we put our hands to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God for his sake, he will begin to prosper. It is critical that we spend time seeking the Lord for the right alignment in our relationships for us to release these blessings. For some, it will mean a geographic move. For others, the leaving of the old for the new. For others, it will mean staying in conventional relationships even when they are tested. God's going to release finances this year. Lift your hands and declare that. Father, I just say you're going to release finances this year into my hands. But listen to me. Don't be limited by your income. Don't be limited by your income. Now, that don't mean that you go out and buy something that you can't afford. Use wisdom. But the Bible says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. God's going to raise up some kingdom financiers, and God's going to bless some people in this hour that's going to have the gift of giving, and they're going to help finance the harvest. Listen, God's not finished yet. This thing's not over yet. God's going to visit this world and shake this world, and there's going to be a great outpouring of His Spirit in this last day, and we're going to see a mighty harvest come in. The year of wealth. This is going to be fourth, a year of breakthrough worship. And the Lord said, worship will create the breakthrough. As we worship, we position ourselves for breakthrough. As we worship, the presence of the Lord will manifest, and the breaker will come. Micah 2:3 is a very key scripture. The one who breaks open will come up before them. He will break out, pass through the gate, go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. The one who breaks open. It really should be Micah 2:13, I'm sorry. The one who breaks open. Dr. Wright, Robert Heidler said, expect the move of the Holy Spirit to intensify this year. There will be powerful moves of the Holy Spirit this year. Expect to hear about extended revivals and moves of God breaking out in different places around this nation and around the world. God is especially going to visit the Middle East. God is going to visit Israel, especially in the Arab community. If you go to Israel and go to Nazareth, Nazareth is primarily Arabs. There's going to be a visitation of God in Nazareth among Arabs this year. God has dealt with me the last few weeks about New Zealand. But New Zealand is on God's map. And I don't know why God would pick out somebody in Greenwood and deal with him about New Zealand, but I can just tell you, He's dealt with me about New Zealand. Psalms 2:8 says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Our inheritance is the nations. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. Listen to this prophetic word. For the Lord says, my people are entering into an overcoming season that will produce great breakthroughs, for the enemies come in like a flood. But I, the Lord, am releasing great victories. I will stem the tide of violence. I will bring peace to the land. I will bring an awakening. I will release revival. And as we worship, Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. As we worship, we get positioned, and the breaker comes in the midst of our circumstances. Man, some of us right now are facing things. We need a breakthrough in that thing. We need the breaker to come right in the midst of that circumstance and turn that thing around for the glory of God. Expect suddenlies this year. Acts 22:6. Expect suddenlies. Fifth and last, this will be a year of a new wineskin. This will be a year of a new wineskin. That means we have to be flexible. Now, when the Bible talks about a new wineskin, that can be a new wineskin that's made out of animal skin, or that can be an old wineskin that they take and they renew. The way they renew it is they soak it and they rub it with oil. If we're going to have a renewed wineskin, we need to soak in His presence. And we need to be anointed with fresh oil. The Bible says in Isaiah, it's the anointing oil that breaks the yoke. We need to be rubbed. That word anoint means to be rubbed. The anointing oil, soaking in His presence. Saturated. What happens is they take that wineskin and they renew it. Now, why is it important that we allow God to shape a new wineskin? Mark 2:22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put into new wineskins. We must allow the Lord to renew our wineskins. God is calling us corporately as the people of God to become a new wineskin. Why is God not pouring out His Spirit in our midst? Because we're asking God to pour new wine into an old wineskin. And He knows if He pours new wine into an old wineskin, the wineskin's going to burst and the wine is going to be spilled. When God gets ready to pour out His Spirit, He don't want it to be just a once or twice thing that will be here for a moment and then gone. He wants it to be a sustaining move that will carry us for a decade. We're going to have to shift our thinking, and there's going to have to be a paradigm shift in the body of Christ. Old wine structures are going to be tested. And those who will be willing to become new wine structures will be promoted. Listen to this. I found this and it just rung in my spirit because God's been saying this to me for 2 years. Churches who allow themselves to become apostolic sending centers will grow and see many saved. There's going to be a move away from churches where we've had a just kind of a gathering mentality and not understood the ecclesia, the called out ones, and the purpose that God has called us into the world for. There's going to be a move away from that, and we're going to shift into more of an apostolic thinking like the early church in the book of Acts, where we are discipling, we are establishing, and we are sending forth laborers into the harvest. A year of warfare. Get ready. Put on the whole armor of God. And don't approach warfare from a spirit of fear. Sometimes when you've battled and you've had such a battle, the very thought of warfare, you want to run and hide. But this is not warfare where I've got to labor, but the Lord Himself's coming by my side. It's the year of the sword of the Lord. He's coming down on our behalf. The Lord, the mighty warrior. He's not the meek and lowly Jesus, by the way. He's a warrior. He's going to war on our behalf. A year of resource.